Wouldn't it be nice if you could wake up tomorrow, make your plans for the day, and your plans would come to fruition perfectly? You'd get up, you'd decide what you're going to do, when you're going to do it, how you're going to do it, with whom you're going to do it, and your plan works perfectly. Everything comes out just right. Wouldn't that be great? No surprises except of the good kind. Like the person who shows up at your front door unexpectedly turns out to be the representative from the Publishers Clearinghouse Prize Patrol. The letter that you get in the mail that's marked from the IRS says that they've reduced taxes and they want to give you a rebate. Okay, now I've gone from the ridiculous to the sublime. That's never going to happen. But wouldn't it be wonderful if life worked out the way you planned it? No real surprises. But it doesn't work that way. At least all the time, does it? There are things that come into our life unexpectedly. And there are reasons why things don't go the way we planned them. Number one, sometimes we don't plan. We have this attitude of, well, whatever happens, happens. I'll just go with the flow. And certainly there needs to be some spontaneity to life. But I want you to know that God has a plan for time. And He is working out His plan. I think we need to have a plan for each and every day of our lives. I think we should have a plan of what I want to accomplish this week, this month, this year, this next decade. And obviously those things have to be tentative because there are other things that come that are unexpected. But we should have a plan. And if we don't plan, well then you can't go according to plan because there is none. Like this, someone said, whoever doesn't have a target at which to shoot will never hit anything. Well, we should have a target to shoot at. Secondly, there are things that we simply cannot know about what the future holds. Now, we can anticipate some things, but there are a lot of things that happen unexpectedly. And how can you plan for something that you just don't know is going to happen? If you know it's going to happen, you can make appropriate plans. But if you don't know, well, then you're stuck. And even if you don't know, number three, there are certain things that we just can't control. Take Rosemary, for example. Unable to be controlled. I love Rosemary. But now, I'm not saying this in an insulting way. I'm just saying this. Rosemary, very free, right? You never know when she's going to show up at your door. Right? And I'm appreciative when she shows up at her door. Had I known, I would have moved, but that's another story. Some things you just can't control. And consequently, there are going to be unexpected things that happen in your life. So what do you do when the unexpected happens? Three possible responses. First is the mindless and emotionless response. No, hey, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be, will be. It's just in the will of God. You go with the flow. And certainly there is an element of that's good. You have to recognize God is working out His will. But on the other hand, to be mindless, to not care, is not the proper response either. Secondly, there is the emotionless response. Now, you're thinking about things, but you're not putting your heart into it. you ask the question, and maybe rightfully so, what did I do to bring this on? God oftentimes works in response to our actions, both positively and negatively. And we ask the question, well, maybe did I not discern the will of God? Did I think the will of God was this when actually it was that? Am I walking according to His will, and He's bringing this into my life to change my direction? Well, that's a good thing to consider. Or then comes the other question of what must I do to change this? Oh, this happened. I wasn't planning on it. I better do something. Well, maybe no. You shouldn't do something. But you start thinking about these things, but it's an emotionless response. The other thing is the mindless response. It's all emotions. You say to yourself, oh, such a terrible thing that has happened to me. I must be the worst person in the world. Well, that's not the case. But you think, you know, you must be something really of worthy of God's anger and wrath and that type of thing. Or you go in the opposite direction and you say, God doesn't care. And you know what? Some of the best people on earth have come to that conclusion. There were 12 apostles that came to that conclusion one day. Erroneously, but nonetheless, it's what they thought. And that's our subject for this morning. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. And I want to begin reading at verse 35. Mark 4:35. And the same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. If you make notes in your Bible, if you mark your Bible for study purposes, underline, circle, do something to the word us. It is very important. And I'll show you why in a few minutes. Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest not thou that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now let me recap the story for just a moment or two. During the day, Jesus had been quite busy. He spent the day, literally the whole day, teaching. And comes the end of the day, it was time to move on. And he says to the rest of them, to the 12 and some others that were there with him, let's go to the other side. They look around and they say, okay, if that's what you want to do, that's what we're going to do. That's your will, that's your plan, let's do it. They undoubtedly surveyed the weather conditions. Didn't seem like a bad idea. Certainly, if there had been some hindrances to accomplishing what Jesus wanted to do, they would say, well, Lord, you know what? It's not a good night for going out on the sea. We've got this wind and so forth. Apparently, there was no wind. Apparently, this thing came up out of nowhere. But when they started out, they said, okay, we got good conditions for travel. Not only that, there were at least 4 experienced fishermen that were in the group. They were knowledgeable of the area. In fact, it's the area in which they lived. They had been out on the Sea of Galilee many, 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 many times before, and they were competent in getting from point A to point B. No problems there. And so they set out, and everything was going along fine. And having been exhausted from a day's work, Jesus went into the back of the ship and laid down comfortably to rest. Well, they're out there and they're making progress and everything is going along fine when all of a sudden the wind starts kicking up. And I take it that it wasn't immediately that you had gale force winds. It probably incrementally came along. And now because of the wind, the sea itself is being churned and the waves are now overlapping the boat. And Jesus, still in the back of the boat, sleeping. They did nothing but say to themselves, keep going. And finally, the waves got so bad that the ship was now at the point where it was ready to go under. Now think about this for a moment. As the waves come in, it makes the ship a little bit heavier. And then because it's heavier, it now sits a little bit lower in the water. Because it's sitting lower in the water, more waves come in. And because now it's taking on more water, it's a lot heavier. And because it's a lot heavier, sitting a lot lower in the water. And more waves come. I mean, it just exponentially is getting worse and worse and worse. Until it gets to the worstest. And now they're ready to sink. And they come and they wake up Jesus. And they ask Him the question, "Don't you care?" Literally, that we are perishing. It's the tense of the verb. Not that we're going to perish. We are perishing. And He gets up and He rebukes the wind. And immediately there is a great calm to the sea. And He asked them two questions. Why were you so fearful? And how is it that... Literally, the order should be, how is it that you did not have faith? Not that they had no faith, but they didn't have faith. Now, there's a significance to that. I'll get into it in just a moment. But the first question that He asked them, why were you so fearful? The word fearful here is a good translation, but a better translation would be cowardly. It is the fear of being afraid of something. Whereas the fear in verse 41, where they feared exceedingly, was a reverential type fear. Different word altogether. How is it that you were so cowardly? Well, what happened? Let me use a little sanctified imagination for a moment. Suppose you were out there in the boat with Jesus and He's asleep in the back. All of a sudden this wind comes out of nowhere, and it's not a very big wind, but you look at it and you say, uh-oh, this might not be good. We need to row a little faster and get to the other side. So they start rowing a little faster and the wind picks up and now the waves are coming over the boat. Water's coming in. Well, that's not a good thing. And you say, we got to do something about this, because if more water comes in, well, you know how that works. Quick, somebody, get a bucket and bail. Wait a minute. There's only one bucket. Maybe there were no buckets. Now what are we going to do? Well, let's take our hands and we'll get the water. And the thing of it is, they looked at the situation and they said, look, He's asleep in the back. It's been a busy day. He needs His rest. We can handle this ourselves. Why bother the Master? Ever been there? Problems seem relatively minor. Unexpected, something comes into your life, and well, it's not a big thing. And you say to yourself, I don't need to go to the Lord about this. I can handle it myself. And you start bailing. But the water keeps coming in faster than you can bail it out. And the problems get worse and worse and worse. And you're thinking to yourself, what did I do to deserve this? What can I do to change this? We must be the worst person in the earth. Or you go and you wake up the Master and you ask Him, don't you care about us? He actually performs two miracles here. The first is He stills the wind, speaks to it. It stops immediately. But that wouldn't make the sea necessarily calm immediately. The winds have the sea all churned up. So He also speaks to the sea, and immediately there's a great calm. Two actual miracles take place here. But then He turns to the disciples and He asks two questions. Why are you fearful? Why are you a bunch of cowards? Well, we probably weren't thinking right. We forgot some things. Go back to verse 35 and notice what Jesus said. And here comes the significance. Let us pass over. Not you guys. Not just me. Let us. If Jesus didn't care about them, then He wasn't caring about Himself. Because He was going where they were going. Do you realize that every trial we experience, so does Jesus experience it with us? Keep your finger here. Turn over with me to a verse that we like to quote, apart from its context, regularly. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says this: let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness. Covetousness is wanting something that you don't have, simply put. And be content with such things as you have, for He saith, or He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, we like the last part of that verse. We quote that one a lot. And that's a good thing to quote. Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. In the trials of life that we experience, the unexpected things, He's in the boat with us. He is going through the same things that we are going through. It may seem at times that He's not doing anything, that He's asleep in the back, unconcerned, but He's there with us. And anything that happens with us happens also with Him. Now put this in context. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness, but be content with the things that you have. Don't be upset about the things that you don't have. Recognize the things that you have are necessary and sufficient for whatever it is that you're going through life now. Why? Because the Master of the sea is in the boat with you. And He is capable of getting you from point A to point B, with or without all the things of this world. You don't need them. If you needed them, you would have them. Oh, but we think, if I only had this, I could really live life. No, if you have Christ, you can live life. Not in the things. Good things, even. Be content with what you have. But then look at verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now it's speaking specifically of what other people will do to you, but the principle is this: there is nothing that can happen to you in life as long as Jesus is with you. Because he is going to be there and he is going to suffer the same thing. In fact, that's why earlier in chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews says, we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands what we're going through. He's there in the boat with us. Why are you so cowardly? Didn't I say, let us? And then he says this, go to the other side. If Jesus said, we're going to the other side, guess where they were going? The other side. He didn't say, let's get in the boat and see how far we can go. Let's see how good of rowers you are. Let's see how good of bailers you are. He said, let us get into the boat and go to the other side. That means we're going to the other side. What does that then require? God, who knows all things and is able to take sovereignty over all things. You see, I don't know what's going to happen to me tomorrow. And consequently, I can make my plans for tomorrow. In fact, Carol asked me on the way over here this morning, what are we going to do tomorrow? I don't know. My brilliant answer. I have one thing in mind that I plan on doing, but that's about it. Tomorrow I'll have a better idea. See, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Maybe that phone will ring this afternoon and say, Pop, it's time. Well, I'll still be here tomorrow. Maybe the phone won't ring tomorrow. Still be here tomorrow. Still have stuff to do. But I don't know what's going to happen. Jesus does. He knows. He's designed it. He has planned for it. And no matter what happens that comes into my life tomorrow, He is sovereign over it. Why are you so fearful? Why are you so cowardly? I'm here. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But then he asks a second question. How is it that you didn't have faith? Now, not no faith. The negative in the original language negates the verb, not the object of the verb. And the difference is this. They had faith. They had faith in who he was. They had faith in a number of different things. But when it came to this particular activity, they lost their faith. They were not getting from point A in theory to point B in reality. How is it that you didn't understand? That you didn't trust me? Let's put it a different way. And this is something he has already said that they had heard. If God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not... Don't you care that we perish? If God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If God was willing to sacrifice His Son to make a payment that no man could pay, if He was willing to do that in order that He would provide eternal life for whosoever believed, don't you think He would also provide the things that are necessary to His children that they would not perish in time, not just eternity? If He was willing to give the greatest thing that He could give, His Son, for eternity, how much less is it that He could give whatever it takes for you to survive in time? It's just a logical conclusion. Don't you care that we perish? Of course He cares! And they feared exceedingly. They said to themselves, you know what? We've seen him turn water into wine. We have seen him heal the sick. We have seen him cast out demons. And now our faith has been expanded that we've seen even when he speaks to the wind and the sea, they obey him. Do you know what? God, through this experience, was teaching them a lesson about himself. Yeah, but I wish the lesson would go a whole lot faster. Well, that's normal. Wouldn't it be nice to know everything in one act of knowing? That'd be great, wouldn't it? How many of you have ever known all that the Bible teaches by sitting down and reading the Bible just once? Wow. Oh, wait. Me too. I guess it takes reading the Bible twice to soak in all the knowledge. Three times? Four. How about a lifetime? And even then, yes. Not until Christ comes back will we know everything. Understand everything. God is working even when he seemingly is asleep in the back of your boat. There is nothing that can keep you from getting to the other side except unbelief. We wonder, if God really cared about me, my life would be better. No, God does care about you. And the situation that you're in right now, he's using to make your life better. Let us not be covetous, but let us be content with the things that we have. Because he's made a promise, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Even when he's asleep, or seemingly so. Let's pray. Father, there are undoubtedly some here this morning that are traveling through some deep waters. The wind is blowing, and the waves are lapping up over the side of their boats. The water's coming in and the boat is going down, and there's not enough buckets to bail. And for them, life is questionable. They're asking, what can they do? What did they do? Where is the will of God? Where is the God, the will? Or they're fretting emotionally. I must be the worst person on earth. Or God simply doesn't care. And all those things are not true. For there is a God who has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. That when he is taking us from one side to the other, we will go from one side to the other. Regardless of the adversities that beset us. There is no wind too strong, no wave too powerful that can sink our ships when Christ is with us. Lord, may we be content if all we have in this life is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For that brings us eternity. But without faith, we have nothing, regardless of how many material, physical, emotional things that we may possess. And Lord, I pray if there's one in the midst of this congregation this morning who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that right now they might recognize that God so loved the world that He gave His Son to die on Calvary's cross for their sin. For there's no other payment that was acceptable before a holy God. For the wages of sin is death. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. But that on the cross of Calvary, that Jesus Christ bore the sin of the world in His body and died and shed His blood, that whosoever believeth in Him might have everlasting life and life more abundantly. Lord, encourage Your children that are going through the deep waters today. And Lord, speak to the hearts of those who do not know You, that they might have life by placing their trust in Jesus Christ. To this end, we pray in His precious name.